Our scripture reading and sermon text this morning comes from Psalm 31. In just a moment, I'll be reading the entire psalm from the New International Version, with one exception. When we encounter in the text, the English text, the Lord, I'll be actually reading it as if it was from the Hebrew scripture as Yahweh. King James tries to make this point that this is the name of the one true and living God when it uses the term Jehovah, but we know from further study that probably it's more like Yahweh, and so I'll be reading it that way from the NIV. It's found on page 542 of your pew Bibles, and I hope you will turn there with me. For the director of music, a psalm of David. In you, O Yahweh, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me. Come quickly to my rescue. Be my rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me. Since you are my rock and my refuge, for the sake of your name, lead and guide me. Free me from the trap that is set for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Redeem me, O Yahweh, the God of truth. I hate those who cling to worthless idols. I trust in Yahweh. I will be glad and rejoice in your love, for you saw my affliction and knew the anguish of my soul. You have not handed me over to the enemy, but have set my feet in a spacious place. Be merciful to me, O Yahweh, for I am in distress. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, my soul and my body with grief. My life is consumed by anguish and my years by groaning. My strength fails because of my affliction and my bones grow weak. Because of all my enemies, I am the utter contempt of my neighbors. I am a dread to my friends. Those who see me on the street flee from me. I am forgotten by them as though I were dead. I have become like broken pottery. For I hear the slander of many. There is terror on every side. They conspire against me and plot to take my life. But I trust in you, O Yahweh. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. Deliver me from my enemies and from those who pursue me. Let your face shine on your servant. Save me in your unfailing love. Let me not be put to shame, O Yahweh, for I have cried out to you. But let the wicked be put to shame and lie silent in the grave. Let their lying lips be silenced, for with pride and contempt they speak arrogantly against the righteous. How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you bestow in the sight of men on those who take refuge in you. In the shelter of your presence, you hide them from the intrigues of men. In your dwelling, you keep them safe from accusing tongues. Praise be to Yahweh, for he showed his wonderful love to me when I was in a besieged city. In my alarm, I said, I am cut off from your sight. Yet you heard my cry for mercy when I called to you for help. Love Yahweh, all his saints. Yahweh preserves the faithful, but the proud he pays back in full. Be strong and take heart, all you who hope in Yahweh. Amen. Let's pray together. God our Father, may we commit our spirits to you, entrusting our whole beings to you. And as the psalmist both confesses and calls us to trust in you alone, Yahweh, the one true and living God. And since Jesus came, we know you by another beautiful, wonderful, powerful name, and that is Yeshua, Jesus. We pray that by his Spirit you will speak to us today through your word, through Brother Neil, and that we will be changed by it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Mark. Mark asked me to speak last Sunday, and I think he's feeling a bit tired, working hard, navigating the pandemic, and Yuri's got lots of obligations as we begin this kickoff time of September in the new church year, so I guess everybody else was busy, and so I'm here to speak to you today. As I had a little hiccup with my heart during the pandemic, I found the Psalms incredibly comforting. I could just read them over and over again, and I was amazed how many times heart is referred to in the Psalms. It was really quite a comfort to me at that time. So I found Psalm 31 kind of particularly helpful, and I kind of wanted to share some meditations on Psalm 31 with you today. Let's pray. Lord, help us to use this time valuably. Help us to use Psalm 31, an insight into how you would have us deal with times of trouble. We thank you for David, a man after your own heart, a complicated person who showed us humanity, yet victory. We thank you for the meditations of his heart through your Spirit that give us many of these Psalms and how we can reflect on them and get comfort. We pray these things in your name today. Amen. So my question for you would be, how are you coping with this crazy time? How are you dealing with 18 months of a global pandemic, the first really any of us have faced in our lifetime? You're probably all now experts in the fourth wave and the Delta variant and vaccine efficacy, things we never would have thought of previously. Are you dealing with this in a love your neighbor fashion? Or are you spraying your neighbor with pesticide and social distancing? Have you considered the complications in our economy, as our political ads tell us we're borrowing $400 million a day to pay for our current debt and the economic crisis to come? Are you considering those things now in your heart? I guess question I'd like to just pose is, how are you dealing with this crisis? How do you react to times of trouble in a more general way? Is it silence? Is that how you've been reacting? Pulling away from friends and family and outside contacts? Have you been trying to numb your pain with the anesthetics of this world? Are you afraid? Are you sad? Would you say that you're anxious? Would you say that you are denying the crisis? Would anger be your central emotion? I think we can all acknowledge this is a crazy time, an unprecedented time, and a time we could call calamitous. We have a pandemic. We have profound social change. We have a climate crisis. We have a lack of confidence in our institutions. We have ongoing lockdowns in our community that limit our ability to gather together. It's interesting that the Chinese symbol for crisis has two characters, and those characters are danger and opportunity. Clearly, we live in a time of danger. We can contract a deadly virus by simply talking with a friend. That's a kind of crazy thing to think about. But there's the opportunity side of crisis that we need to acknowledge. And David here in Psalm 31 shows us that we have an opportunity to react in a faith-filled, spirit-filled way to a calamity around us. There is a better way that isn't substance use, sadness, anger, depression. David shows us that way today. This is a picture of my eldest child, Abby. And Abby's at the top of a little bluff between Rennie and West Hawk Lake. It's called the Lily Pond. The Lily Pond means a lot to our family because three of my family, my mom, my dad, and my brother's ashes are there. And so the Lily Pond is a place of peace and refuge, and it's kind of sacred to us. Abby has become a rock climber, a mountain climber, something we never would have contemplated when Abby was younger, as athleticism seemed to be very far away from them. So we went climbing together, and I'm kind of a very stiff old man, and climbing isn't really easy for me, and never have I done it before. But I quickly learned some things that I think are reflective of this psalm together. I had to trust Abby. We had to trust these little grommets that were drilled into the top of that bluff that you put your rope through. We had to trust the rope, otherwise you would fall to your doom. Abby taught me these ways of belaying somebody else. And as Abby was descending the mountain, so if I let go of this rope, Abby dies. It's kind of a weird thing. It reminded me that I loved Abby, and I loved my family who were right there in that lily pond in many ways. There was a closeness that we felt trying to climb that rock together. I had gratitude that Abby had such skill. I acknowledged that Abby's skill was far beyond my own. I praised God. It was a beautiful sunny day, as you can see there. And that rock, you wouldn't think you were in Manitoba with the face of that rock there. But yes, indeed, that's humble little Manitoba. It was encouraging to be with Abby, and there were others present as well. Kate was there helping us along, and there was another friend, my niece was there, greatly encouraged by Abby's demonstration of strength to us. Strength was an important part of this. You can't rock climb if you're not strong. There was hope there. There was hope. Just a very simple little application of, you know, faith in a person, and clearly I'm going to use that as a demonstration of having faith in a much greater person, the person of Jesus Christ, the person of God, as demonstrated here in the psalm together. So I'm just going to read those words once again. I want you to watch for these words in our psalm together today. Trust, love, closeness, gratitude, an acknowledgement of God's sovereign power, praise to God, an encouragement of others, strength, and ultimately hope. As we consider this Psalm of David, it was so appropriate that Yuri sang it together, and I often think of Yuri wandering around Winnipeg singing psalms, and it fills my heart with joy to consider that. But it's so entirely appropriate because this psalm, it was for the choir master. This psalm is to be sung. And it's entirely appropriate that we did that together today. We don't really know where David was at when he wrote this song. We don't know what particular calamity he was facing. Clearly, he faced many calamities in his life. We'll dig into it a bit, but David constantly comes back to this place of seeking God as his refuge, the Hebrew word hasa, refuge, security, protection. David needed help. There was trouble. We can identify as simple souls trudging along through 18 months now of a pandemic with a whole bunch of questions yet to be answered. We can all relate to needing to be protected. I'm going to read through these verses, the first verses, verses 1 to 8, which are really David's confession of calamity, the first portion of the psalm. For the director of music, a psalm of David. In you, Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me. Come quickly to my rescue. Be my rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me. Since you are my rock and my fortress, for the sake of your name, lead and guide me. Keep me free from the trap that is set for me, for you are my refuge. As Yuri quoted, into your hands I commit my spirit. Deliver me, Lord, my faithful God. I hate those who cling to worthless idols. As for me, I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in your love. For you saw my affliction and knew the anguish of my soul. You have not given me into the hands of the enemy, but have set my feet in a spacious place. David begs for delivery in God's righteousness, not his own righteousness. Martin Luther contemplated this for basically a whole year of his life, and it transformed his understanding of the gospel, that it is God's righteousness that matters, that we can only hope to reflect God's righteousness in our lives. David reflects again here this opportunity for intimacy with God. Give me your ear. God listens to us. He listens to us. He listens to our tears, our begging for help. David has confidence that God is strong and uses these strength words, refuge, rock, fortress, leader, guide. These are all during this crisis he's talking about. He's not shaking his hand. Where are you, God? He's saying, God, lead me through this time. The psalmist notes that God understands our anguish on a personal level. Imagine that the creator of the heavens and the earth understands your and my anguish on a personal level. That is a wonderful promise. David acknowledges that he has an enemy. Do you have a moral enemy? Who would you consider to be your enemy? David has an enemy. We don't know who that is today in this scripture, but again, David had many enemies during his life. So who is your enemy? Do you have a construct of that? Is it COVID-19? Are you rallying against the government? Most of us don't have enemies that are plotting to kill us or even harm us in any way. We live in a remarkably safe world. You may not have seen anybody outside of your family members for the last 18 months. I know many who have. I see patients who cry when they see me in the clinic because I'm the first person they've talked to face to face, let alone touch them. It's really quite transformational. I would say to us that most of us end up putting our lives in danger more through what our society now talks about as addiction. It's a much greater moral enemy to many, many people in our world, particularly during the time of COVID, than some marauder with a knife or a gun. We put our lives in danger through the misuse of either substances or activities of daily living. The newest one, phone addiction. How many times do you look at your phone in a day? They say 300 times is the average for a person. 300 times looking at their phone for information. This summer I read this book called In the Realm of Hungry Ghosts, and it's allusion to a Buddhist idea where there's a realm of humanity that is searching for answers. They're hungry ghosts, and they cannot find those answers. And that clearly is an allusion to addiction, looking for the answer through your substance or your activity and not finding it. In fact, you deepen the question with your addiction typically. This book really impacted my worldview of addiction and the difficulties in our world. It emphasized the societal fragmentation and isolation that are really at the root of most addictions. It detailed the vulnerable neurobiology of people who are deprived in their early lives. And I was amazed by the fact that it was probably from a lack of mothering. This author links most addiction in the first couple of years of life. A profound truth by this Gabor Maté, a physician in Vancouver who looked after addicts on the east side of downtown. As I read the book, I kept thinking of this psalm, this lament of David that I had encountered with my little heart hiccup earlier in the year. And it reminded me of what David said in the lamenting part of this psalm. The first part of the psalm, this confession. And then this kind of now this lament. Let's listen to this lament as we go through the next six verses of the psalm. Think of a person who's addicted. Think of a friend or family member who's addicted as you hear these words. A more likely enemy in our time than a political enemy for each of us. Be merciful to me, Lord. I am in distress. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, my soul and my body with grief. My life is consumed by anguish and my years by groaning. My strength fails because of my affliction, and my bones grow weak. Because of all my enemies, I am the utter contempt of my neighbors and an object of dread to my closest friends. Have you lived with somebody who's addicted? Just screams that to me. Those who see me on the street flee from me. I am forgotten as though I was dead. I've become like broken pottery, for I hear many whispering, terror on every side. They conspire against me and plot to take my life. So to summarize, this is David's lament in this psalm. He is in danger. He's surrounded by enemies. He's afflicted. He's anguished. He's distressed. He's sorrowful. He feels his strength is failing. He is becoming weak. His groaning goes all the way down to his bones. I think many of us feel sometimes like that, especially during this COVID time. David has been rejected by his community. He is surrounded by terror. His life is being threatened. This is an entirely encapsulating calamity he's facing. Most of us aren't facing this again. We're thankful for our government authorities and the healthcare people and people who've invented vaccines that allowed us to be back together in some way. And people who've really had a direct care trying to make our lives livable through financial means and economic manipulations to help us during this time. But nonetheless, it's appropriate to cry out loud, lament to God. Have you cried out to God? Have you vocalized things this last 18 months? Lord, what is happening? Help me with my life. Help the world. Help our community. I would encourage you to talk to the Lord out loud. If Yuri can sing psalms walking in his neighborhood, certainly those of us in our own homes can cry out to God, voice our concerns to God. So how do you and I respond to a crisis? How do we respond to trouble? I would say that the average human response to such overwhelming difficulties seems to be substance use or addiction, to become afraid, anxious, depressed, or angry. So this is data from the United States. This is published in Morbidity and Mortality Weekly, a highly indexed medical journal in 2020. So this is legitimate evidence published by Seisler et al. So substantially, dramatically, logarithmically elevated amounts of mental health difficulties. Anxiety disorder was up 300% in the second quarter of 2020 compared to 2019. About a quarter of people would have had a diagnosed anxiety disorder. Depressive disorder was up 400% in the second quarter of 2020 compared to 2019. One in 10 people, 10% of people, started or increased their substance use or abuse because of COVID-19. Suicidal ideation up about 200%. Those are dramatic, troubling, awful numbers about the response to calamity. I think we understand that. Many of us can relate personally and experience some of these similar emotions. Sadly, we also have anger as a response to the calamity. If you saw in the Free Press yesterday, a feature article on the Christian community of Winkler was entitled, Loathe Your Neighbor. Loathe Your Neighbor. Anger attributed to Christian people about the lockdowns. Is that how we're supposed to respond to calamity? With anger. So let's contrast these responses of substance use, depression, and anxiety, and anger with David's response during this time of crisis. And let's use David's response as an exemplary response for us, a response by way of application that we can emulate. David is confident in God despite his troubles. He acknowledges his awful condition by way of lament, but still prays to God for help. He thinks he can render a sense of praise and triumph despite the trials. He, in fact, encourages others to trust in God. Again, these words, trust, love, intimacy. Listen to this word, looking into the face of God. He submits to God. He expresses gratitude to God, even in his calamity, in every situation. He acknowledges God's strength and gives God praise. Again, he encourages others. And the psalm ends with an invocation of strength and hope despite calamity. Listen to David's response in this time of trouble. But I trust in you, Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. Deliver me from the hands of my enemies, from those who pursue me. Let your face shine on your servant. Save me in your unfailing love. Let me not be put to shame, Lord, for I have cried out to you. But let the wicked be put to shame and be silent in the realm of the dead. Let their lying lips be silenced, for with pride and contempt they speak arrogantly against the righteous. How abundant are the good things that you have stored up for those who fear you, that you bestow in the sight of all on those who take refuge in you. In the shelter of your presence, you hide them from all human intrigues. You keep them safe in your dwelling from accusing tongues. Praise be to the Lord. Praise be to Yahweh, for he showed me the wonders of his love. When I was in a city under siege, in my alarm, I said, I am cut off from your sight. You heard my cry for mercy when I called for you to help. Love the Lord, all his faithful people. The Lord preserves those who are true to him, but the proud he pays back in full. Be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord. David confirms that in this world, we will have trouble. But the psalm helps us realize that a faithful response to this adversity, even adversity threatening our lives, as COVID does now, doesn't have to be fear or sadness or anxiety or depression or substance use. It can be trust. Trust that leads to strength and hope. Despite all the personal distress including physical pain in verse 10, and the failure of all his friends, verse 13, I'm not giving up on you, Lord, says David. You are still my God. We do not have to give up on Yahweh, on Jesus, because of this calamity we are in. David, in essence, says, you have redeemed me, a lost and condemned creature. I put all of my life and all of my time in your hand. I am going on with my life, loving you and caring for my neighbors, and living each day with strength and courage. That can be your response to calamity. It's not Oral Roberts saying something good is going to happen to you today. It's in this time of calamity you can choose trust. Let's choose trust. Let's choose trust. So I was really inspired by Yuri showing this flannel graph. And we didn't really talk about this, but I have found this part of this psalm really, really cool, almost to the point of giving me kind of chills when I think about it. So this one observation that Yuri has made about Psalm 31 is that it is what Jesus quoted as his final words on the cross. That clearly gives it a special place in Scripture. Look back at verse 5. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Deliver me, Lord, my faithful God. And again, Yuri took us to Luke 23. Then Jesus, crying with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. These words were also quoted by Stephen before he died as a martyr. Acts 7:59, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. It has become a common refrain for martyrs. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. The final words of Jesus on the cross from Psalm 31. I found this story really interesting as I was reading about Psalm 31. And I'm here to tell you that Pastor Mark does not know the biblical foundation for the common colloquial phrase, your goose is cooked. But I'm going to teach Pastor Mark today. So John Huss was an inspiration to Martin Luther. Martin Luther found John Huss's writings around the 1300s is when John Huss wrote. He was a priest and had become a priest mostly to give some favor to his family. He was not particularly inspired by God to do so. But during his study of the word and his action of a priest, it sounds as if he was saved. And he came to rely on Scripture as truth and began to fight back against some practices in the Catholic Church, particularly indulgences, buying favor from the church, buying forgiveness from the church. And for this, John Huss, whose name is shortened from Gooseland, his name is John Goose, in essence. John Goose, or John Huss, was martyred by the church for pushing back against many of the practices that he considered to be inappropriate at that time, an ultimate inspiration to Luther. And from that, we have the statement, your goose is cooked. His final words while he was being burned at the stake from Psalm 31, verse 5, into your hands I commit my spirit. The voice of the martyr. This teaching technique is from Remez, and Mark has shown several times this amazing video with a beautiful Irish-accented man talking about Psalm 22 during the time Jesus was again crucified on the cross. Psalm 22, again quoted by Jesus, on the cross quoting Psalms to his followers at his feet. My God, why have you forsaken me? This technique, Remez, is where a Bible scholar uses the beginning of a psalm to be code, here's the whole psalm. It's kind of like a shorthand. I can name a specific title of a song, and you would know all the words of that song. In the days of the Jesus time, the scholars, especially Jesus, who had a brilliant understanding of the psalms, would use this way as code with his disciples. So Psalm 22 starts off with these words that are troubling to all of us. My God, why have you forsaken me? But listen to what the psalm goes on to say and see if this might be something Jesus was trying to use to comfort his disciples. From verse 22 in Psalm 22, I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel, for he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but he has listened to his cry for help. Can you imagine if you brought that to your mind while you saw your master being crucified? It goes on, it even gets better. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive, posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn. And the psalm ends with, he has done it. Does that not change everything about my God, why have you forsaken me, to Jesus on the cross? I think this is so amazing. I think it changes everything. Was Jesus trying to tell his followers something by using this rabbinical technique of remez when he quoted Psalm 31? So listen to Psalm 31 and consider if Jesus was trying to tell his followers at the foot of the cross what to expect. See if he was trying to tell them how to deal with the trouble they would undoubtedly face. This is a Psalm of David. I can't say that this is necessarily about Jesus, but Jesus quoted it. And the teaching technique of remez is real. And so listen now. This is your master speaking to you amongst the most calamity any of us could imagine. He was being crucified after being tortured, after being called a criminal for no crime. Yet these are his words to us. They're amazing. Listen to this. In you, Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me into your righteousness. Turn your ear to me. Come quickly to my rescue. Be my rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me. Since you are my rock and my fortress, for the sake of your name, lead and guide me. Keep me from the trap that is set before me, for you are my refuge. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Deliver me, Lord, my faithful God. I hate those who cling to worthless idols. As for me, I trust in the Lord. The master is being crucified. These are his final words. I will be glad and rejoice in your love. You saw my affliction and knew the anguish of my soul. You have not given me into the hands of the enemy, but have set my feet in a spacious place. That's amazing. While being crucified, feet in a spacious place. Be merciful to me, Lord, for I am in distress. My eyes grow weak, and here comes the lament. My eyes are weak, and they grow with sorrow. My soul and my body with grief. My life is consumed by anguish, and my years by groaning. My strength fails because of my affliction. My bones grow weak because of all my enemies. I'm the utter contempt of my neighbors and an object of dread to my closest friends. Those who see me on the street flee from me. I am forgotten as though I were dead. I've become like broken pottery, for I hear many whispering terror on every side. They conspire against me and plot to take my life. The lament of a crucified person, you might ask? The real human was being crucified. Verse 14, but I trust in you, Lord. I say you are my God. My times are in your hands. Deliver me from the hands of my enemies. From those who pursue me, let your face shine on your servant. Save me in your unfailing love. Let me not be put to shame, Lord, for I have cried out to you. But let the wicked be put to shame and be silent in the realm of the dead. Let their lying lips be silenced, for with pride and contempt they speak arrogantly against the righteous. Praise be to the Lord, for he showed me the wonders of his love when I was in a city under siege. In my alarm I said, I am cut off from your sight. Yet you heard my cry for mercy when I called for your help. Love the Lord, all his faithful people. The Lord preserves those who are true to him, but the proud he pays back in full. The final words of the teaching of Remez from Psalm 31, the last words from Jesus Christ on the cross, be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, I find this just absolutely wild that you quoted these two psalms, Psalm 21 and Psalm 31, while you were being crucified for us. You've given Psalm 31 to us to remind us that in this world we will have trouble. But we do not have to respond to trouble in ways that will deepen the trouble. Trust in trouble is possible. You yourself, Lord, summarized this in John 16, 33. In this world, we will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Lord, help us in this time of calamity to not be discouraged, to not retreat to anesthetics of this world, to not be sad, anxious, depressed, or angry, but to have trust. Trust in you that ultimately leads to hope and strength. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.